and then go to chapter 12. I'm still in Sunday school. We're in Romans chapter 12. Sunday school, we're in Acts chapter 9, so sorry about that. We're in Romans chapter 12. Working through our way through Romans, the book. We're in chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 9 through... I better look. I get it wrong. Verses 9 through 13 today. 9 through 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the gift of your grace, the gift of your mercy and truth. Lord God, you have given us love that goes beyond degree. You have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, who came not out of anger or Lord, he came out of love. He came willingly and obediently because you love us so much. Father God, it was a great benefit to us and cost such a great price. But Lord, you were willing to pay, and he was willing to pay that so that we could have an opportunity to become children of you. And Father, we just praise you. We thank you so much for the gift of that love gift that you have given. Father, as you have given the gifts, as you have given gifts to us as Christians, as you have shown us that we have everything we need for the building of the body, Lord, I pray that you would touch us with our response to that. Help us, Lord, to see that as we respond in love and in truth, you can build your body. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Romans, the book, Paul, the apostle, has written the book. He has written it about justification by faith alone. That's the theme. And he builds that, just like a lawyer would, he builds that all the way through concept and precept upon precept. He lays that whole life down. In the first 11 chapters, we see our identity in Christ. We see that we are condemned. The first three chapters, we're condemned without Christ. And then we see the faith of Abraham and how we have the opportunity to have that faith. And then in chapter 5, we saw that the justification of the world, that God has justified the world through Christ. And it was only to receive that word lambano in the original, that to grasp, to take, to receive this truth, this love gift that he has given. And then in chapter 6, he starts and he says, well, should we even mess with sin? And the answer is no. Sin isn't a part of us anymore. And he goes to chapter 7 and shows his life with sin involved, and he gets to the place and says, I don't do what I do want to do. I do what I don't want to do. Who can save me from this body of the death? And the conclusion is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he shows us the security of the believer. And then we get to chapter 9 through 11, and we see Israel saying, wait, it's not fair. It's not fair. He chose us. He was using us. And Paul takes the opportunity to show the prophecies in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, how through the prophecies, it's all of this is shown, how Israel would reject, and yet God is faithful to what he says. So we get to the end of that, and we have been inundated in the first 11 chapters with our identity, who we are in Christ, the fact of what he has done through his faithfulness, and that he has justified us on the basis of faith alone. And he gets to chapter 12 and he says, okay, now you're new creatures. Here you are. And he says, I beseech you, I urge you, brethren, by those mercies, the mercies that God gives, by those mercies to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, living sacrifice. That's acceptable to God. And to be transformed, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by that renewing of your mind. So this is the takeoff point here in chapter 12, where he says, okay, what we have learned so far is who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ, how important it is to know that. And now because of that, here are the traits, here's what that life looks like. And he goes forward in the last four chapters here. What we looked at last week was the gifts, the spiritual gifts that he gives, and the fact that we are to see them as we are using them in our giving in abundance, in our exhortation, to exhort in our exhortation, to live it out, to simply live out who we are in Christ. And he goes on with this same theme, starting in verse 9. And all of this, remember, all of this is for the building of the body, the uplifting of the body of Christ. Christ is the head, we are the body. We are simply his body, his children, his way of showing love to the world, his way of showing his love to the world, not just love, not just whatever, his way of showing his life to the world. We are it. We have the privilege, we have the great opportunity to share Christ with the world through our lives. So he is exhorting us here in that way. Look at verse 9. What we're going to look at today is our new life, our new identity traits. Okay, I want you to catch that. Our new identity traits. In verse 9, it's talking about what we have before God. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, in all of this, as we go through this, what we're going to look at today is before God, our new life, our new traits before God, and also before other Christians. Next week, we'll look at our life before the world. But in all of this, I want you to remember that most all of this is attitude. Right? Yeah, there are actions here. Don't get me wrong. And even the parts that are just talking about our attitude lead to actions. So he has gone over, for 11 chapters, he has gone over the fact that we belong to Christ, that we are his people. He has built us up in our identity, who we are in Christ. And now he is opening the door for what that means. Because your identity in Christ does not stagnate you. Your identity in Christ does not put you in a place that says, okay, that's who I am in Christ, now I can just do whatever I want. Our identity in Christ opens the door for us to serve God. We no longer have to serve God. I've gone over this, and I know it's redundant. I'm sorry. But we no longer have to serve God like they did in the old covenant, where if you didn't serve him, you were cursed. If you did, you were blessed. No, we no longer have to serve God. He has paid the total price. He has done the work. He, God, is satisfied with us when we are in Christ. We don't have to serve God. We get to. We can now serve God from our heart rather than serve God because he's going to curse us. We get to serve God because we love him. And we love him, why? Because he first loved us. So knowing him is the key. Knowing him is the key to living out the traits that he has given us. Look what it says. This is living out who we are before God. Let love be without hypocrisy. And the word let and be are added for our understanding. Okay? So in other words, it's saying love without hypocrisy. Love genuinely. The word love is that word agape, the word that is always associated with Christ's love, an unconditional love, a true love, a deep love. So how can we, as Christians, love in a manner as Christ's love? Well, we have him loving through us. So is that type of love always gushy? Is that a gushy love? Is that a love like we think of the love on television? No. It was Christ. Gushy love? Didn't he come in and speak the truth? Didn't he act out of love even when he went into the temple? Chased out the money changers? Didn't he act out of love even then? Why? Or when he would turn to the people and say, if you're going to follow me, you have to pick up your cross daily and follow me. When he turned to the people and says, if your love to me isn't so overwhelming, and you can't follow me. And the people were going, wait, what? And so hundreds of them turned away and left. But wasn't that an act of love? Why? Because it was an act of telling the truth, speaking the truth in love. And, oh, this is what's fun. Let love be without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy, it's the word in the original language is hypocritos, which we get our word hypocrite from. Hypocritos, and it means acting like on a stage, right? So it's a picture. Someone who is acting on a stage or pretending, an actor on a stage. But it has a couple of little letters in front of it, which in the original language changes it to the complete opposite. So it says love genuinely, love without acting like on a stage. Love in such a way that comes from your heart. You see why God desires our heart? Instead of saying, look, you either do this or I'll destroy you. He says, I have done the work of salvation. Now I just want you to rest in me. And we get to obey him then. We get to follow him. We have the immense privilege of following him because we know who he is, because we know of his love for us. So it says love without hypocrisy, love genuinely. Speaking of our life in Christ and literally keeping it in context, I know what Cheryl said this morning. I think she did that for my benefit because you know me. I say context is king. Keep everything in the context of what it is in the word. And the context here is talking about how we deal with each other, our spiritual gifts. It's talking about the gifts that God gives, the special gifts that God gives, the spiritual gifts and how we deal with each other with them. And he says at the end of that, he says, love genuinely in that. In other words, utilize the gifts that God gives as you are using them. Give them out as you are using them in genuine love. Abhor what is evil. That's his next admonition here. Abhor what is evil. The word abhor means to hate or have a horror of what is evil. What does not honor God in using our gifts? There are two words in the original language for evil. One of them is just evil in the abstract, just anything that is bad, anything that is wrong, anything is evil. That's not the word that's used here. Specifically, the word that's used here means something, I better read it. It means evil in active opposition to good. So as what's given forth here by Christians is good. They're spiritual gifts. They're utilizing their spiritual gifts for the building of the body, for the encouragement of others. And yet at some point there's evil that goes against that. He says, abhor that. Stand against the evil that goes against that. Whether it's, and I know it happens in a church too, backbiting or whatever. He says, abhor that. Hate that. Stand against that, the evil that goes against the good. And this is in the context of us with each other. It says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The word cling, it's amazing. It means cleave or glue to. It means to cement to or join or fasten together. Fasten together with what is good. And that is the Spirit utilizing the gifts in building of the body to what is good in that era. What is right, what is honoring to God. And if you, Philippians chapter 4 talks about whatsoever things are good and right and above reproach, and dwell on these things. Why? Because that puts you in the mind frame of understanding each other as a body, understanding what we are all going through. These are our inner motivations that are given in our new heart. God gives us a new heart. He says, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He has given us a new heart. He's made us a new creation. We are a new creation in Christ. You know what that means? That means that he has changed something. He has given us a gift of some sort, a new heart. And these are the new motivations that he gives. That's why I said before, Scripture says he'll give you the desires of your heart. That means that he will put desires into your heart. He will give you those desires that you have. And then he'll also give you the opportunity to accomplish those desires. Because he wants his work to go forth through you so that others may see your good deeds and what? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. The good works, the good deeds don't point back to us. The spiritual gifts don't point back to us. Do you see that? So this is the inner motivation to love genuinely, to abhor what's evil, to cling to what's good. This is before God. All right? The next verse I want to look at is before other Christians. Verses 7 through 13. And by the way, I want to make this clear. These are not New Testament laws. Okay? You had the Old Testament law. What was the Old Testament law there for? To show us that we're sinful. To show us that we can never be good enough. That's why God gave the law, according to Romans. And now he's given us commands. These are not new commands that we have to follow or else we die. But they're also not suggestions. Okay? They're not Christian suggestions. So we put them in that category. Well, we just, yeah, this is sounds like a good thing I might want to try someday. That's not it either. Okay? These are attitudes and actions that are traits of our new identity. You know what these are? They're not really options. They're who we are in Christ. They are the gifts that are given. We already looked at the spiritual gifts that are given. The grace gifts, literally. That's what the word is. The grace gifts that are given according to God's grace, which is massive. We looked at that. And we looked at how those grace gifts are given specifically for the building of the body. Each one has at least one that God is utilizing in the body. These are actions and attitudes that are gifts, yes, but they're given to all of us. These are ways that we relate those gifts to each other through our attitude, through our actions, okay? Keep going here. Because all of these point to our attitude. Verse 10, this is before other Christians here. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Neat how he put this together, because there's two words here. Be devoted to one another and brotherly love. The two words are this in the original. Philostorgoa. Okay, so that's the first one. Be devoted to each other. And you'll notice it starts with philos, which phileo and agape are the love, the words that we have for love. Agape is unconditional. Phileo is a very deep, deep brotherly type love. The second word, brotherly love, is Philadelphios. Ever heard that one? Philadelphia, right? City of brotherly love, because it has philos, or phileo, and adelphos, which is man. So brothers. So you have love of the brethren. Both of these words, the first word specifically, be devoted to one another, has that word love in it, and what it means specifically is to have a love or affection without attraction or lust. To have a love or affection for another without attraction or lust. You see, that's God's implementation in us. That we can actually love someone else without an attraction or a lust after them. We can actually love someone else. Show love to them. And this is Christ-like love too. But he says, be devoted. Have that type of love in the love of the brethren. Have a giving type love. Look what he says next. Where are we at? 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. The word give preference means to esteem more highly. To esteem more highly. And this is in either the middle or passive voice, which means it can come my esteem or what God puts in me, to esteem you more highly than myself. Do you know that goes completely against the world's philosophy? What's the world's philosophy? I'm number one. I am the most important one here. Grab all the gusto you can. Why? Because It's all about me. And folks, that's easy to get sucked into. Why? Because my foot hurts. Because my back hurts. Because you don't know what pain I'm going through. You don't understand how. Because this happened to me, and it hurt. This happened to me, and that shouldn't have been. That was okay. So it's all that's who we worry about the most naturally. Okay, I'm not saying that you're a horrible person if you do that, because that's the way we're built. So the world has taken this. Satan has taken this and said, you know what? It is all about you. What did he say to Eve? Oh, well, did God say this? Presented doubt, and they said, oh, God didn't really. He just didn't want you to be as good as you can be. He just didn't want you to be really good and know good and evil like him. You see the temptation we have? It's all about us. And yet, what does God say here? He says, give preference, give esteem, esteem more highly one another in honor. And honor, the word honor means a valuing by which a price is fixed. A willful choice to put a price on others. A willful choice to put a value on others. A valuing in which the price is fixed. You are worth more to me than I am worth. You see how he put those together? In honor and esteem highly others. So we put a price on others that is worth more than the price that we put on ourselves. We put a value on others that is worth more than what we put on ourselves. What did Christ do when he came? We understand from Philippians that Jesus Christ, although he existed in the form of God, he looked like God. In heaven, the angels fell down before him. He set that aside. It's a great theological debate on that one. But anyway, he set aside how he looked, and he looked like a man. He looked like me and you. He valued us more than he valued what he looked like in heaven. Because now, when you see him in heaven, you are going to see someone with holes in his hands, holes in his side, in his spiritual body, when we see him in that spiritual body. I don't understand it all, okay? I'm still rubbing that dark glass with my handkerchief, all right? I don't understand it. I don't see it all. But we see the attitude that led to the action of being Christ-like, the attitude of, you know what? I'm esteeming them more highly than this. He didn't think it robbery of himself to be equal with God. He didn't grasp that so tightly that he was unwilling to come and to give his life for us. There's the attitude that he has for each one of us to put on each other as Christians. You know what happens? That destroys pride in the body of Christ. It destroys pride in the body of Christ. That's a good thing. All right? That's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. When we overcome ourselves and see each other, esteem each other more highly. Keep going. In honor. Not lagging. Verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence. That's a fun word, because that word lagging actually means slothful or lazy or idle or to hesitate. Now, it's not talking about when you have something that you think you ought to do or maybe should do, or you stop and you pray about it, you think about it, you pray about it, you ask others. That's not what it's talking about. It says not lagging, not being sloth, not hesitating in what? In diligence. And the word diligence, means eagerness or a zeal to do one's best. Ready to share that love gift that God has given you, that grace gift. Ready to share it. Because of who he is, because of what he has done for you, I'm ready to give forth the gift that God has given. Not to benefit me, not to uplift me, but to point the way to him. So not hesitating in diligence, not lagging behind, not slothful, if you will, in the eagerness to share his word. Just simply being eager to share his word. Now, how you share his word may differ from how I share his word. And I'm not to be judging you on that. Your grace gift will be different than my grace gift. Not better, but different. Because God uses every grace gift he gives to us. He has chosen me as a pastor teacher here. There's my grace gift. And that's what I seek to use. Not to make me better, because it doesn't make me better. I still believe, I cannot get over this, I still believe that in the body I'm a knuckle. I really believe that I'm a knuckle because I've always been called a knucklehead. And so I think it's pretty true. But that's just, we are parts of the body. We're the same. There's none of us that are better than anyone else. And when each of us esteem each other as higher, as more valuable than us, guess what that leads to? Unity of the body. And not hesitating in obeying God, not hesitating in following and serving out. And why is all this? Again, I don't want to present this as God's commands that you have to do or he will punish you. We've already talked about the punishment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you'll never get condemned by God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about living out who we are in Christ. We're talking about the traits of who we are in Christ. Keep going. That was verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. The word fervent, really cool word. It literally means bringing to a boil. Heating up so much that it's boiling over. Boiling over in spirit. That spirit there has in the original, it has a definite article in front of it. So it's not talking about in our spirit. In other words, as a Christian, I don't have to be bubbly, 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 bubbly. And it's a good thing. You guys would go nuts if I was. Ask my wife. When I get in that mood, she says, okay, take the garbage out or something. Go work on a roof. Go do something. Right? Bubbly, that's not what it's talking about. Okay? Boiling over in the Spirit. The Spirit, which would be the Holy Spirit. Recognizing that you have the Holy Spirit in you. Boiling over, fervent in that, so much so that that Holy Spirit is shared with those around you. Sometimes in good situations, sometimes in bad. But we still attribute everything back to the God who is in charge. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. I think that one's pretty self-explanatory. Serving the Lord. How do we serve? And what we talked about last week, how do we serve the Lord? By serving others. Our life is about service. Our life is not about getting ahead spiritually or physically. Our life is about service. Who we are in Christ are servants. You read the whole book of Mark. The whole book of Mark is about Christ being a perfect servant. That's his whole life there. The Gospels were written about a certain aspect of Christ's life. All four of them are different. Mark was about him being a servant because that was Mark's, that was his emphasis in that. Keep going. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. There's an exciting one. The word rejoicing involves the word joy. Rejoicing in what? Hope. Why? Because I can't rejoice in all the circumstances that happen to me. I can't feel joy in all the circumstances that happen to me. Let's go with that. I don't feel joyful all the time. I make a conscious effort to rejoice in spite of that. So how can I rejoice in cancer? How can I rejoice in a demonic vehicle? How can I rejoice in issues, problems? I can rejoice in hope. Because that's what it says to you. It doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. It says rejoice in hope. What hope? The hope that is in us. The hope that is... I can't remember how I said it. It is a I had a word to describe hope. Remember, we used it all the time. What is it? Steadfast assurance, right there. Steadfast assurance. This is true. What God says is true. There's my hope. And that is a steadfast assurance. That is an absolute. There's a solid rock right there. That God says it, it is true. That's what I can rejoice in. In fact, he follows it with the same one. Look what he says. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. The word persevering means being patient or enduring, to stay behind, remaining, even though there's tribulation. What does James say? It says, count it all joy, rejoice, count it all joy when you what? Fall into various tribulation, trials. Because that works patience and that works this. And Romans says to, you know, that trials work, they build proven character, perseverance and proven character, and then hope. So the trials are what is building that hope. Because in the midst of the trial, who do you go to? God. God. What happened after 9/11? Remember? Churches were full. Churches were full in America. Why? Because there was a trial, there was a tribulation, and people naturally went to the one they knew. I'm not saying everybody became Christians. All I'm saying is there's a natural tendency to run to the one. And as Christians, there is a huge natural tendency to run to the one you know can help you in the midst of it. Keep going. Devoted to prayer. This is one that that was used by even the apostles. Devoted to prayer. They said that's why they got the disciples to help. They chose disciples. Stephen was one, and Philip. They chose them to wait on the table so that they could be studying the scripture and devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Contributing means to share or to distribute or to do together with. And it denotes an action of interest in other believers, the needs of the saints. But there's a key there. Contributing to what? The needs of the saints. Now you notice before he already told the spiritual gift of giving. There's a spiritual gift there. But all of us should be contributing to the needs. In other words, and it's not just material, but to help each other when there are issues, to encourage one another in that. Contributing to the needs, but to understand, to discern the true needs. And sometimes relying on those with the spiritual gift of discerning what those true needs are. Practicing hospitality. The word practicing is pressing forward or pursuing. We look at that and we say, oh, well, that's just having somebody over to eat, right? That's hospitality, is having somebody over to eat. The word is pursuing. Practice means to strive for, not waiting for, but to search for. The word hospitality means a fondness or an affection for the saints. To strive for a fondness or an affection for the saints. To pursue a fondness or an affection for the saints. Folks, all of these things are our attitude that lead to the traits that we have as God's children. We build up each other in the faith, in the body, as we live out who we are. We don't have to do any of this. It's simply who we are. We get to. We have the greatest privilege on earth to serve a God who loves us so much that he gave himself first. He gave himself first. That's why we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And how do we know to love him? Because he first loved. So our study, our life is poured around he first loved us. And when we catch that, as we grow in he first loved us, we will love others. We will love him. We will follow these traits. It's not that we have to. It's that this is us. This is who we are as new creatures in Christ. And this is how we... context here is using our gifts that God gives us for the building of the body. This is how we relate to one another, to other Christians. In living this out, in having the attitude of devoted to one another, giving honor to each other, preference to each other, being fervent, boiling in the Spirit, serving God. All of these things are just simply who we are, folks. This isn't a whole new revelation. These are basic traits of who we are. That's why he says, I urge you, brethren, in the first verse, chapter 12, he says, I urge you to what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice. How does that happen? Live it out. Live it out right here towards one another. Isn't it fun to be a part of the body of Christ? We're family. We're not outsiders. We're family. When you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, you are part of the body. And whether it's a knuckle or a hand or a foot or an aching back, you're part of the body. And if it's an aching back, we got hands that'll come back and uplift you. That's what part of the body is. That's what we do. And we do this way, by living out who we are in Jesus Christ. These are natural flowing traits of being children of the King. Our position in Christ is our life practice. He gives the power. He gives the heart. He gives the desires. He gives the opportunity. And we are His work in progress. Folks, we are growing up in Christ. I love being a part of this body, local body, and of the body of Christ. It is so neat to go somewhere, to find other Christians and say, hey, you're in Christ. Yeah, it's just like a boom. It's a natural thing. But here, I know you. I know what's going on in your life. And I can help you. You can help me in pointing each of us to our Savior, who loves us enough to come and die for us. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ, I would invite you today to give your life to Him. He wants you as part of His body. He doesn't hold the carrot out and say, yeah, if you're good enough, I'll let you in. He says, here it is. It's a free gift. I want you to have it. Here's the keys to a brand new non-demon-possessed car. Isn't that cool? I don't think there is such a thing, but if there is, God could make it, okay? He says, here it is. I want you to have it. If you've never trusted in Christ, I would invite you. I would love to show you from God's Word how you can have Him as your Savior. It's not anything that you have to do. It's simply believing and receiving what He has given, the free gift that He has for you. It's Christmas. It's what it is. If you have trusted in Him, know this. These things are not commands that if you don't do them, God will take you out and whoop on you. These are natural traits of who we are. And if you don't do them, you're just missing out on a blessing. You're missing out on the blessing He's already given to you, according to Ephesians. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And you are not experiencing it. Why? Because you're closing yourself off to your identity, to who you are. And the reason that I believe we do that is because we really don't know Him and His love enough. So we just keep growing. We continue to grow. Folks, don't beat yourself up. Just keep learning His love. These things will come. They'll come. The Spirit will lead you in these. Let Him lead you in these, all right? Don't force anything, because that's loving with hypocrisy. That's acting out. God doesn't want that. He wants you to love from your heart, and He'll build that heart. Let's close in prayer.